Take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read a little more lengthy passage of Scripture than we usually do, but it's a story, and you can't interrupt stories very well, so we're going to read the whole story. It's the story of Philip preaching in Samaria, and then the encounter with Simon the sorcerer or the magician. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 25. Now the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. You have to note that right off the bat. The believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and to see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer or a magician, you can use either word, were there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the Great One, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized and began following Philip wherever he went. And he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not come yet upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts. For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin." "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon exclaimed, "that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me." After testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem. And they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. Well, this morning we're going to have to hang on for a bit of a ride because this passage has a variety of difficulties and challenges for us to engage in if we want to understand the message that God has in mind for us particularly. In the late 1800s and the early 1900s across Canada and the United States, the land was being filled and settled by early pioneers, hardy souls that engaged wherever they could with the land. They dragged whatever they had across the most difficult and troublesome landscape you can imagine in order to make a new home. You ever drive across this land and think, what would it have been like to drag a horse and buggy across this land? Everything was new. What excited the people was the new opportunity to make a new start, to take a huge risk, and to see if they could then make it happen. Little clapboard towns rose up and people settled in there. And there were always those who were coming along then behind them anxious to make an extra buck. It gave rise to what would essentially be called the snake oil salesman. These were men who traveled from town to town selling various remedies, tonics, elixirs that wildly claimed to heal all sorts of physical and emotional problems. These men were very skilled in crowd manipulation, skilled orators, charismatic personalities. And they also were very well traveled, unlike the average person. They spoke of exotic places and lands, enticing people to come and buy their product. And even though in the early days some of the products were actually helpful, they quickly became products full of promises but of absolutely no worth. The snake oil salesman became associated with what it meant to be a charlatan, a rogue, a deceiver. You couldn't trust the snake oil salesman. They've been around forever. And the religious community, the church people, often were people especially vulnerable to such charlatans. We have our snake oil salesmen that are still very active and in big business today. Listen to this from a young man who was part of a well-known ministry that you would recognize here in North America. He says this about it. Almost 15 years ago, on the shoreline outside of Athens, Greece, I stood confident in my relationship with the Lord and my ministry trajectory. I was traveling the world on a private Gulfstream jet, doing gospel ministry and enjoying every luxury that money could buy. After a comfortable flight and my favorite meal, lasagna made by my personal chef, we prepared for a ministry trip by resting at the grand resort, Lago Nisi. Boasting my very own ocean view villa, complete with a private pool and over 2,000 square feet of living space, costing $5,000 Canadian a night, I perched on the rocks above the water's edge and rejoiced in the life I was living. After all, I was serving Jesus Christ and living the abundant life he promised. Our lifestyle was lavish, our loyalty was enforced, and our version of the gospel was big business. Though Jesus Christ was still a part of our gospel, he was more of a magic genie than a king of kings. Rubbing him just the right way by giving money and having enough faith would unlock your spiritual inheritance. God's goal was not his glory, but our gain. His grace was not to set us free from sin, but to make us rich. The abundant life he offered wasn't eternal, it was now. We lived the prosperity gospel. Well, the early church was not immune to this kind of hypocrisy. There have always been those who are trying to find a way to use the Spirit of God for their own purposes, to find a way to get the Holy Spirit to give them what they want. As Pastor Colin helped us to see a couple of weeks ago, the early church was right now at this season in history under a great deal of persecution. If you remember his story, he told us about how the great leader Stephen stood up for what the gospel meant, only to be killed by the people, to be martyred for his troubles. And this martyrdom unleashed a whole new level of hatred and torment for those who would become followers of Jesus. In fact, Paul, who wrote many of the books of the New Testament, at this time was not a follower of Jesus. He was a leading Pharisee. He would become a follower of Jesus, but right now he hated everything to do with Jesus, everything to do with the early church. And he was one of the leading persecutors. He hunted down followers of Jesus wherever he could, and he had them killed. This resulted in something that would be called the diaspora. The diaspora. This means the dispersion of these early believers. That's why I said you needed to pay attention in chapter 8 to that passage where it said those who've been scattered. The word there is diaspora. Those who've been scattered across the land because of persecution. In other words, they ran from persecution and settled in other places. This had happened to Jews before. Sometimes it was forced when they were taken, for instance, by exile by the Assyrians in about 730 BC, or the Babylonians in about 590 BC, or the Egyptians way back in, you know, about 2000 BC. And of course, wherever they went, they carried their faith with them. And wherever they went, they would share their faith, and others would become believers or followers of the gospel. And the gospel began to spread. I was thinking about the kind of conversations these early believers would have had with their new neighbors. They move in. Well, where'd you come from? Why'd you come here? Wow, that's a huge price to have to pay in order to be able to live out your faith. Does your faith really matter to you that much? Why? Of course, many of these believers did not go far from Jerusalem. They got out of town as quick as they could and settled as quickly as they could. They just went across Jerusalem, outside the city a few miles, and landed in Samaria across the border. Doesn't sound far, but it was like night and day. It's a pretty radical move. Tells you just how fierce the persecution had become. These believers going to Samaria meant that they were going into territory to be with people that they hated and who hated them as much. It was a little bit like jumping from the fire into the frying pan. But at least in Samaria, they wouldn't be killed. By all accounts, these new communities of believers were really growing fast. People were entering into faith in Christ and their churches were growing up. The gospel was now out of the box and people were being transformed. The Holy Spirit was stirring things up. He was stirring things up to the point where God was doing some pretty amazing things in this hostile and violent territory. Well, if you remember, Philip was one of the leaders that was working alongside of Stephen when Stephen was martyred, when Stephen was killed. Well, now Philip decides to go alongside of the believers and begin to preach the gospel in Samaria. When Philip comes, the people listen and they immediately respond to this good news of Jesus. Why? Well, the Samaritans were half Jews. They were mixed blood. As far as the Jews saw the Samaritans, they were tainted, not pure, not worth caring about. But nonetheless, the Samaritans shared a common faith with the Jews. They too believed that there would one day come a Messiah. And that Messiah would rescue them, would save them. So the good news of Jesus as Messiah was something they could quickly get their heads around. They could understand. This was the news they'd been waiting for. This was the news they were longing for, and they responded in droves. Well, all kinds of miraculous signs began to take place. Philip would preach. Evil spirits would come shrieking out of the person. Paralytics and crippled men and women were healed and restored. Amazing things, incredible things were all happening in the name of Jesus. So we had Philip preaching. People responding. We've got this whole community of people coming to faith. Churches are rising up. Evil spirits are coming out of people. Paralytics, lame people are all being healed and rescued and restored. And news of all of this makes its way back to Jerusalem. And the church back at Jerusalem says, wow, what is it that's going on there? We better send some people. And so they send Peter and John to check it out to see exactly what's happening in this land. Why would they do that? Because they're partly concerned. You hear things like that happening, it's getting a little weird. You want to go over there and make sure that it's following good standard procedures, that it isn't just kind of becoming a wingnut group over there. And so Peter and John are off to see what's going on. Let something like this get out of control, you could have some craziness happen. Destructive to the gospel. And so they arrive. Quickly discover that in fact it is the power of God that's at work. That the ministry of Philip has in fact produced a huge number of new believers, new followers of Jesus. And so Peter and John join in the ministry. And as part of the ministry, they lay hands on these men and women and pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now let's stop here for a second. Did you hear that? going to lay hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Yet we also discovered that these people were all baptized believers in Jesus. Yet they do not have the Holy Spirit. How can that be? In all of our teaching that we've been doing, in what we've read in Acts so far, we were led to believe that when we become followers of Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can't take God the Son out of God the Father, out of God the Holy Spirit. They're one. They're not three. They're three in one. We say that throughout the whole Bible. So does God just pull himself apart and give himself to us at different times? Howard Marshall calls this the most extraordinary verse in the whole book of Acts. The challenge in these verses is, that whole denominations have been formed around them. Whole theological perceptions have been shaped around this verse. But I don't want to get into all that. What is going on here? Remember that we always interpret Scripture in the context in which we find it. You can't just grab this verse and lift it out of the whole passage and do whatever you want with it. It's got to fit in the passage. And what we've seen is that these believers from Jerusalem have come to Samaria. And there have always been hostilities between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Great tension. But God is not the God of dissension, and God is not the God of disunity. This is a church just at the beginning, forming. And from the beginning, God's heart has always been for all people, that there were none to be left out. No one was to be excluded from his mercy or from his grace, from his forgiveness, from his power. Even those people we don't like. Can you believe it? That the people you don't like are still able to receive God's mercy and grace. Yeah, I know what you're doing right now. That name, that picture of that person you don't like has just popped up in front of your head. You see him in your mind screen, don't you? Okay, come on, you can do it. That person is actually a person who can receive God's grace and mercy that God actually wants them to. Included in the family of God. Those people we feel hostility towards. Those we believe has done us a great wrong. See, the church is supposed to be that sacred community where forgiveness is at the heart. And it will be impossible for the church to be this kind of church without the power of the Holy Spirit. So God chooses to delay the outpouring of the Holy Spirit until the two groups of believers stand together. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them together, ensuring that from this day forward, no one would ever believe that God was the author of a divided church. In the name of Jesus, there is no church for these people, but just for those people. Ephesians 4:4-6 says this, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The Holy Spirit is always the author of unity, not disunity. There's one other principle to keep in mind. We never create a whole doctrinal position based on one verse. We always see what the whole Bible has to say about something because the Bible speaks in a spirit of unity. Well, while all of this was taking place, the laying on of hands and the discussion and the praying and all of that kind of thing, Simon the magician, the snake oil salesman, is watching. And he's amazed by what he sees. He's taken to calling himself the great power. He's considered himself to be able to tap into the divine power to do things that will surprise people. I am the great power. I can do things that will amaze you. Come and watch as I do what I do. The implication of the passage is that his skills go well beyond just what we might call magic. And it has more a sense of sorcery, a use of supernatural power. But we hear that Simon hears the message of the gospel and he responds and he believes and he's baptized. Now that doesn't mean that Simon immediately understands everything about the Christian faith, about the gospel message. He's just at the first stage. And so he says, the best way to figure this out is to begin to follow Philip, the great preacher. I'll watch him. I'll see what he does. And it says here that everywhere Philip went, there was Simon. A good magician always watches other magicians to see how they do their tricks. But what Philip was doing was well beyond anything Simon had ever seen. He wanted the power that Philip had. And so he, after watching them for a while, says, you know what? I'll give you guys a serious amount of money if you'll teach me how, if you'll give me the same power you have. Well, what we discover immediately is that Simon has some serious character issues. You figured that out, huh? He's arrogant. I'm the great power. He's manipulative. I'll give you cash. He's a charlatan. He can't deliver. He's marketed himself well. He's got a strong following. People love to see the show. We don't know what his motive is to become a Jesus follower. Maybe he just wanted to get in on the action. Maybe he really did want to follow Christ. We can't expect too much of him, though. He's just a starter, a beginner. But this trying to buy the Holy Spirit didn't go down well with Philip and Peter and John. It's here where the story gets very plain and direct. Sometimes when the Bible has been translated, the translators have chosen to use particular words that suit the sensibilities of the generation they're speaking to. That's what's happened when you read in your NIV the translation that we read today. That's the case here in verse 20. I'm going to translate the words more plainly, more directly, more clearly for you. It's very plain. Peter says this, may you and your money go to hell. May you and your money go to hell. Whoa. It's not profanity. It's a curse against Simon. It's a warning. A warning that this is what will happen to you if you don't change your mind, Philip, or Simon. This is what's going to happen to you, Simon, if you don't change your way of thinking. This is what's going to happen to you, Simon, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to change your heart. You're going to go to hell. The Holy Spirit, you see, is not available for purchase. The Holy Spirit is not some snake oil potion that you can market on television at late night. Send in the gift of money, and I will send you a little potion. I will send you a little hanky, and God will do a miracle and make you wealthy and healthy. What hogwash. Who buys this stuff? What a discrediting of the holiness of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit is not just some bag of tricks you can pick up at the dollar store. The gospel is not a new success program to make you look good. It's about finding forgiveness. It's about encountering God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's about having our lives transformed by grace. It's about becoming right with God. May you and your money go to hell is telling Simon, you're in serious trouble, man. Your soul hangs in the balance. And then Peter says something very strange to Simon. He says, I see you are full of bitterness. Bitterness. Anybody see bitterness in the story? Yeah, he's an arrogant charlatan. He's always on the lookout for how to make another buck. But bitter? There's nothing about this story that indicates bitterness. We need to look a little more closely. It's actually written as a Hebrew expression. If we were to read it more carefully, it would say, "He is in bitter gall." Have you ever tasted water from a well that was really bitter, hard, lots of iron? Oh. What is flowing out of Simon is like bitter water. He is polluted by his own greed, selfishness, and arrogance. He needs to be made right. He needs to be pure. He needs to be made holy. Peter gives Simon an opportunity. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said will happen to me, is his response. You need to pray to the Lord and find repentance and be forgiven. Pray for me that I might find the Lord and be forgiven, so that what you've said, that you'll go to hell, won't happen to me. Right there. Right there. Right in this spot is the place for hope. Repentance, forgiveness, restoration. It becomes clear now. Simon sees what the real power is. It wasn't in tricks or in the way he could amaze people. It wasn't in the power of having people follow you or admire you, put your name on marquee lights. It wasn't even being called the great power. He was a slick magician. He was a shameless self-promoter. He was a charismatic personality. He was great. He was successful. But here's the problem. He was also a fake. His power was empty. His magic was shallow. He was empty. He was shallow. He needed to do what every one of us needs to do. He needed to repent and seek forgiveness. It strike at the very heart of who Simon was. To repent was to put a dagger in the heart of his own arrogance. To repent meant that he needed to confess that he was a fake, a charlatan. He was a snake oil salesman. This is the number one fear of all men, that we will be exposed as a fraud. That one morning we will be shown not to really be a man, just a wannabe man. That we're weak, that we're inadequate, that we're insignificant. Simon had spent his whole life bolstering his image, creating an image of himself that really wasn't the truth. And now here he stood, exposed to fraud. What's left? Well, most people will defend, justify, explain. But Simon repented. Doesn't matter this morning if we are women or men, children or adults, we try to fake it until we make it. But like Simon, it will catch up to us. There aren't enough explanations. There isn't enough makeup. We can't find enough false bravado to hide behind. Who we really are is revealed. But God is a gracious God. He offers the incredible gift of forgiveness to absolutely anyone who will come and simply repent. I have been a fake. I am not true. His forgiveness will include a complete and new identity. When we repent and receive his forgiveness, you are then a child of the King. Who are you a child of? A child of who? The King. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Our image is no longer relevant. We are now a reflection of the image of God. We are no longer trying to make up for our own inadequacies. We are made complete in Jesus Christ. We no longer pursue more power. We are given His incomparably great power for us who believe. This is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The Spirit's call to repent. The Spirit heals us with forgiveness. The Spirit gives us new life, a new image, a new hope. Oh, and finally, it's all real. For the first time, no more fake, real. No more pretending. No more faking it. No more selling it. It's real. We're real. Christ is real. We become true daughters and true sons of the heavenly King. Simon found the place, the source of true power. The power that can transform an old snake oil salesman into a man who would be a follower of Jesus Christ, the King. That's the story for you and I.